Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
All right, well, tonight we've got a bunch of different passages within Colossians, so bear with me as I jump around. But we'll start in Colossians 1, verses 3 to 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now we'll read from Chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And then we'll read from 2, 22 to 23. These are all destined to perish with us, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And then we'll go to chapter 3, 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And lastly, we'll read from chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, and let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jem. Sorry, that was quite scattered. I really wanted to take us all throughout Colossians, every single chapter. Good evening, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Indy. And it's a real privilege to be here this evening and continue our series in Colossians, focusing this evening on being witnesses for Christ. Every year, approximately 4,000 young people congregate over a weekend in a quiet seaside town, the sole purpose of celebrating what many of them would consider to be their greatest achievement to date, finally finishing the 13-year educational slog. And the best way to celebrate? Participate in Australian culture's very own rite of passage, getting absolutely hammered. At first glance, this appears like a recipe for disaster, and the media, as you can see in a moment, would certainly want you to believe that unruly teenagers are out on the streets of Victor Harbour, bursting with booze, causing chaos, and leaving only damage and destruction in their wake. However, with the intervention of hundreds of volunteers across different churches from SA, forming the Green Team, our Schoolies Festival is impossibly, and someone say miraculously, safe and destruction-free. We see young people making wise choices for themselves and for their mates. Last year, across the weekend, only 17 fines were given out, and there were no police arrests or reports. The maths does not add up. There must be something else going on here. Something I love about being part of the Green Team is that it begins in prayer, many months before the Year 12s has paid an extortionate rate for a tiny plot at a caravan park, or before they've been forced into laborious lessons from their dads about how to set up a tent. And when the newly graduated Year 12s arrive in Victor Harbour, they're overwhelmed by a sea of green. And I'm not talking about the algal bloom. I'm talking about Green Team volunteers, hundreds of them, with the sole mission to serve, support and safeguard these Year 12s, all while hosting an awesome party. Now, when Paul was writing to the Church of Colossae, I don't think he was picturing 400 Christians partying it up with teenagers. But I do think there's something so powerfully on display of God at work in how the schoolies' operation is so miraculously successful, because it just shouldn't be. And I think what Paul tells us about being witnesses for Christ in Colossians can help us understand why it is so effective and how we can apply these ideas into our own daily lives. Because aside from the limited police incidents, over last year's Schoolies Operation weekend, volunteers recorded having 365 faith conversations. In 2024, there were over 430 conversations, including 12 faith commitments and 23 recommitments. It's not about the numbers themselves, but wow, what an incredible witness. In his letter, we learn from Paul, both in his explicit instructions, as well as in how we're witness to his own character and faith, about how we can be authentic witnesses for Christ. Now, being witnesses for Christ doesn't just mean telling lots of people about Jesus, but it means to live a life that bears witness to Jesus' work on the cross. A witness is not just about the words we say, but how we live our lives in a way that confirms the gospel. This means that being witnesses for Christ is not just about how we interact with those who don't know Jesus yet, but it's also including our relationships with our Christian brothers and sisters. So, let's jump back into chapter 1 and learn first from Paul's private witness, how we witness the love of Christ to people when we're not even with them. Colossians 1:3-4 says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people." Paul starts off with this great encouragement for the people of Colossae. We read such warmth and love for them. And these are people that Paul hasn't actually even met, because the church was started by his co-worker Epaphras. But we can see that any witnessing that Paul does of Christ to the Colossians begins with an authentic and deep care for these people. He doesn't just say, "You pop into my prayers every now and then," or "Thinking of and praying for you, XOXO prayer hands emoji," only just to move right along with his life. No, his words, "We always thank God when, not if, we pray for you," reflect this deep commitment to to being witness to them, in private as well as in public. Paul gives us this glimpse into the engine room of prayer and faith, and it's clear to see that he teaches and witnesses to them of Christ's love from this beginning place of in private, which then flows out beyond. I see the power of this private witness on full display at the Schoolies Festival. Throughout the year, we meet as leaders and we pray for the upcoming operation, we pray for the volunteers, and we particularly pray for the young people who are coming. Encounter Youth, who run it, speaks so highly of SA's young people, and they remind us of their inherent value as those who are made in the image of God. And so when they arrive to kick off their celebrations, we don't greet them with apprehension or suspicion, ready to call them out for their mistakes or judge their behaviour, but we greet them with absolute, genuine gladness and warmth. For these are the ones we've been thinking of with love. These are the ones that we've been earnestly praying for. How well you understand the grace of God can be seen not just in how you talk about other Christians, but how you think about them, how you pray for them when it's just you and God. So consider for yourself in your own life. Do you intentionally thank God for those in your Christian community? How do your private thoughts and prayers reveal your heart towards these people. Next, we get into some more explicit instructions from Paul. He instructs the Colossians in their personal witness, how we witness the love of Christ to our own sisters and brothers. In Colossians 2:16-23, we hear about this judgment that some of the Colossians are receiving from other Christians. And these judgments are based on them not following Jewish laws and customs, rules that have been instituted by humans, not by God. The Colossians are being disqualified based on this legalism that's crept in and painted Christianity as a religion with boxes to tick, rather than a relationship with their loving Heavenly Father. This passage begins with, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." And of course, Reverend Nick Van Ruth would want us to consider, what is the therefore, therefore? What comes before this passage? So just above in Colossians 2:13-14, we read, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." So legalism has no place here because Jesus has literally cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. And when we too get caught up in judgment that has the appearance of wisdom, we completely miss the point. Our salvation in Jesus and our relationship with God is not based on the way that we practice Christianity, and neither is our fellow Christians. Maybe you've found yourself like me, scrolling through a church's website, judging the job titles of some of the staff listed. Or perhaps you've scoffed at a worship session, deeming it to be over-spiritualized. We love to focus on the difference between denominations, whether judging the Pentecostals for their upbeat music and smoke machines, the Orthodox for their robes, or the Lutherans for drinking actual wine for communion. These judgments may appear minor, but biblical scholar David Garland makes this observation. "Many Christians want to draw the circle of acceptability ever tighter around themselves and reject others because of some failure to conform to their narrow vision of the truth. They only tolerate or accept their religious clones. They claim the high ground of exceptional piety or exemplary orthodoxy from which to lob a barrage of criticism against others who also claim the name Christian." What a sad witness this is of a humble king who goes out to the marginalised, who loves unconditionally, and who draws all people to himself. It's important to clarify that we're still called to call out sin, but that's different to judging churches based on something like what version of the Bible they read. Instead of focusing on our differences and disagreements, we must strive for unity, choosing to be curious, not judgmental. That's for the Ted Lasso fans in the room. Person to person, sister to brother, we must honestly pursue the Bible together, clothing ourselves, as Paul says, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because inevitably, we're going to disagree. There's just so much grey in all of this, and we will land in different places. But we share our common ground, our foundation in Jesus. And he tells us that the way that we love each other actually matters. In John 13:34-35, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We bear witness to Jesus' love for the world when we love each other well, not just in word, but in deed, so that the world may see the depth and authenticity of our love. And when we don't, we reject the power of the unconditional grace and forgiveness of Jesus for all people. We put legalism above the work of Jesus on the cross. And we misunderstand grace, the same grace that we ourselves so desperately need, the same grace that we freely receive. Paul understood the grace of Jesus more than anyone. He went from killing Christians to building the early church. and his transformation shows that he understands just how much he needs Jesus, and this gives him grace for those who need it too. In this time of global unrest, as people divide more readily and more distinctly on political and cultural lines, our witness for Christ matters all the more. So how are we as Christians going to present a better way to live out unity and love in the face of difference and disagreement? We need to really quite intentionally fight against the inclination we have to separate over difference and instead come together in unity. Because we're all on this journey of trying to become more like Jesus, and we can expect it to look messy, but how do we handle that mess? How do we respond when we inevitably muck it up or disagree? We can't expect to get it right all the time, and we need to have grace for each other as we learn and grow together. And we need to have grace for ourselves too. So can it even be done? Well, I would say yes. I see it each year at schoolies. But a group of volunteers from different church backgrounds, different denominations, theological stances and faith expressions, united in Christ and working together for the purpose of being his witnesses, it doesn't come by accident. It is by God's grace and power that we're able to come together in unity and manage what is quite a complicated and high-pressure operation. But each year I come away reflecting on just how grateful I am to be witness to this powerful display of the body of Christ working in unity, and just how darn effective it is. We problem solve together and we learn from each other, and we come away with this richer understanding of God's family on mission. And that's not to say there aren't disagreements or difficulties, because there certainly are, but we know what really matters and we know what unites us. When our witnessing for Christ starts in our private thoughts and prayers and extends to our personal interactions with our Christian sisters and brothers, we are then naturally more able to witness the love of Christ in public to those who don't yet know it. In Colossians 4:5-6, Paul tells us, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone." Once again, Paul doesn't use an if here, but there's an assumption that we will be with people who don't yet know Jesus. We can't make the most out of opportunities that don't exist because we've been exclusive or unwelcoming or too insular to leave our comfortable Christian bubbles. So the first step is to actually make yourself available for opportunities. The next step is about what we do with these opportunities. Paul tells us we must ensure our conversations are always full of grace. We shouldn't use these opportunities we have to bear witness to the love of Jesus by Bible bashing, inciting violence or fear, or weaponizing the Bible for our selfish desires. When we look to Jesus, we can see the fullness of grace in his conversations with people. It can certainly be easier said than done, but thankfully we don't do it in our own strength. So, full of grace makes sense, but how on earth do we season our conversations with salt? Well, some of the best meals I've had over the last couple of years have been in Piff and Steve Tennant's home for life group. And I've learned that even when there's a food I wouldn't normally like, it's worth piling up my plate regardless and trusting Piff's cooking. And when I inevitably declare the utter deliciousness of the food and marvel at how Piff could possibly have done it again, how have you possibly made me go back for seconds of pumpkin? Piff tells me, "I just add salt." I honestly think a magic ingredient is love, and it may sound really corny, but you have a meal prepared by Piff and tell me I'm wrong. Can I get an amen from the, yeah. So when we consider seasoning our conversations with salt, think about how we're making our conversations full of flavour, full of passion and intrigue and curiosity. One biblical scholar said that seasoned with salt in the context of the day is actually referring to witty and amusing speech. So the bottom line, don't be boring. Jesus isn't boring, and neither should we be when we have the opportunity to share about him. Piff's cooking also always leaves me wanting more. Do your conversations with people about your faith leave them wanting a second helping? Or perhaps a take-home container? Are they still thinking about that delicious conversation the next day? As I mentioned earlier, last year the Green Team had over 365 faith conversations with school leavers, with bus drivers, contractors, security guards, and even the Flinders Uni reps who were there too. One Green Teamer shared a faith conversation she had, saying, "A school leaver came up to me and asked me to pray for them. I was a little taken back by it because I didn't know her and hadn't met her. She said she had a long conversation with a volunteer on Saturday, and the things they had said stuck with her all night and day." Sounds like a pretty salty conversation. "She said she wanted to know God for herself. I was able to pray for her and she gave her life to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you to whoever was a volunteer who shared with her yesterday." What a powerful witness that is. That in the building and empowering of a united group of volunteers with a single mission as followers of Jesus, this young woman recognised the safety and love that she could receive, not just from the original Green Team volunteer, but from any of the Green Team, and ultimately from Jesus. This is probably my favourite testimony of the weekend because I think it just captures the uniqueness of the Green Team and how God uses them. But this is just one of so many. Another volunteer said this: "A school leaver actually asked me if we were paid as Green Team volunteers, just like the training said would happen. This led to a conversation about why we volunteer and a chance to share my faith. It sort of happened so naturally. It was so great, and the school leaver actually thanked me and said I gave her a lot to think about." So there was a natural opportunity to share because of how this Green Teamer was living out their faith. The school leaver saw their witness and asked about it. She saw all of the Green Team's witness and asked about it. Other testimonies mentioned feeling intimidated at first or feeling a bit nervous because it was the first time sharing their faith. And it can be intimidating thinking about sharing our faith, but we are called to share the good news of Jesus and to be his witnesses here on earth. And remember that being witnesses for Christ means living lives that confirm the gospel. When we do this in our private and our personal lives, the public witness follows. And if being a public witness for Christ scares you, consider how you can start with the private and the personal space, knowing that as you grow in love and prayerfulness for the people that God has put in front of you, he will provide natural opportunities for you to witness to those who don't know him. And there are so many opportunities to do this in a low pressure and truly enjoyable way. And perhaps if you want to join the Green Team, you're welcome to chat with Nick or myself tonight. Or if you're interested in a different opportunity, have a chat with Nick and Luke about what that could look like. But the proof certainly is in the pudding at Schoolies. The private witness of our prayers for these young people, the personal witness of worshipping together and serving together in unity, leads to extraordinary opportunities to be witnesses for Christ and have these conversations that are full of grace, seasoned with salt, and which provide answers for their questions. So, how about you? Perhaps it's time for a bit of a heart check. Is your understanding of the grace that you've been freely given reflected in the way that you witness Christ in your personal life, in your personal interactions with your sisters and brothers in Christ, and in your public interactions with those who don't know him? What areas might you need to surrender to Jesus, asking for his forgiveness and asking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to grow you in what is lacking? How might God be challenging you personally this evening? And as the band comes up, I also want us to consider what this all means for our community here in the evening service. We're about to enter a time of change as a community as we welcome in a new pastor at some point soon. How will we witness the love of Christ to each other, to an incoming pastor, and still to those beyond our community during this time of change? I would say it needs to begin in the private place, in contending in prayer for each other, in thanking God for each other. And when change does come and inevitably bring disagreement, what will be our response? Judgment? Stubbornness? Unforgiveness? Or curiosity? Humility? Grace? And unity? How will our witness reveal our understanding of Jesus to each other and to the world? Let's pray and give these things over to God. King Jesus, thank you for the gift of your grace. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning, and that because of your death and resurrection, we have been adopted into your family. Thank you for this family of faith that we have here, those in this building, but also our sisters and brothers beyond these doors, whether down the street or across oceans. Unite us, we pray, as your body. Let what we disagree on become dim as we fix our eyes on you. Please help us, Lord, to love authentically and deeply and boldly. May everyone know that we are your disciples because of this way that we love each other. And may you give us boldness to be your witnesses in every part of our lives, making the most of every opportunity to share your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.